Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 4, verse number 22. It's Luke chapter 4, verse number 22 through 26. And it reads, "And all bear him witness, and wonder at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb. He said, Physicians, heal them thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, and save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
The church say amen. Luke chapter 4. In order to understand that, you have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. So I hope you brought your Bibles this morning so that we can find out what is meant by what Jesus is stating over in Luke chapter 4. It's good to see you, and it's always good to see visitors. We're always delighted that you have graced us with your presence. We hope and trust that you've come for no other reason but to know God better. That's our aim, and that's our hope, certainly our hope for you. We want you to know God in a way that allows you to draw closer to him. That's what God desires. He desires for us to draw closer to him. He desires that we be his people. He desires that his name be declared throughout all the earth. And obviously, he's given us his word that can do that, but we also can hold his word forth, and we can live his word, and through his word others might see the light even in us and be drawn to his word. So we're thankful to God for all that he does and all that he means to us, and we are thankful that you have come to be a part of what we do here at 72nd Street at the Church of Christ. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we invite you to investigate us. We invite you to question us regarding anything you see that we do here. We are just delighted to have you, and we don't shun away from those things that will help you to get to know God better. So if you have any questions about anything we teach, anything that I say from this pulpit, you have every right to question it, and we invite you to question it. Not everyone likes to have questions. Not everyone likes to be questioned regarding. I know some ministers that believe when they say it, you just accept it at face value because they said it. We don't believe that. We believe if they can check behind the Apostle Paul, as they did, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they could receive the word with all readiness of mind. And the Bible says they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, if they can search behind the Apostle Paul to see if what he was telling was the truth, then you better make sure that you check behind me. Apostle Paul was at least guided by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not so guided in the sense that the Holy Spirit was inspiring that man for a special work. And so I have to study and dig hard to find and learn those things. Paul was given it by inspiration, and yet they searched behind him. So we always invite you, don't take it just because we say it. You make sure you investigate the word of God for yourself. And when you are convinced that you understand what God is requiring of you, then you obey God. Okay? You won't be obeying Brother Dismick. You obey God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a problem here. Obviously, Israel has gone away from God, and there are many sins of their king, Ahab. Israel have gone away, and they are worshipers of Baal at this point. And then God, through the prophet Elijah, comes to Ahab and pronounces a drought. Now, you will notice that you have not seen Elijah mentioned up to this point, so it's kind of like Elijah just comes on the scene. First time he's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 17, now we're introduced to this great prophet Elijah. And Elijah has the boldness and the wherewithal to approach the king and let him know what the Lord has required. And the Lord has pronounced a drought. Now, during this time, God is going to provide for his prophet Elijah. First, he sends him to the brook Cherith, and he's going to make sure that he sustains him with water and the things that he needs. But eventually that brook is going to dry up because of the lack of rain, and Elijah is going to have to be provided for by a widow of Zarephath. And so God tells Elijah to go because he has commanded a widow to sustain him in that place. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 9. When Elijah arrives, he asks this widow for water because Elijah doesn't know who the widow is. He comes into the city and he sees a widow that is picking up sticks. That's probably not the one. But apparently Elijah tests her by asking her for some water, and she obeys and goes and gets Elijah water. And then Elijah eventually asks her for something that is kind of strange. At least as I read this text, I thought it was a strange request. He asked the lady for food. And she begins to say to him, she said, well, you know, I only have enough, just a little bit of meal in my hand and just a little oil left, just enough for myself and my son. And we have decided to have our last supper. There's no other means that we can provide for ourselves. So we're going to have our last supper, and then we are going to wait on death. And Elijah asks, I thought the strangest question after this lady revealed this to him. He says unto her, give me your last meal. Now, wouldn't you think that's strange? She just told the prophet, all I have is enough for myself, just enough for myself and for my son, and we have nothing else, we're going to die. We've accepted that. We've made peace with that. That's our plight. Elijah says, give to me first, and then to you and your son. What a strange request for this lady. Sounds a little selfish from Elijah, does it not? But her response to Elijah reveals the depth of her character, and it provides some great lessons for us. And we will get to those lessons. However, there are three characters in this story. There's God, there's Elijah, and there's the widow. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, God, Elijah, and the Widow. Because of those three characters, let me say something to you so you can follow me properly throughout this sermon. There are two people or two characters in this particular narrative that you don't have to deal with. You see, you know, you're not going to have to deal with Elijah. You know, you're not going to have to deal with this widow. But you are going to have to deal with God. And so I think it would be a grave injustice if we went through this whole narrative and we looked at the widow and we looked at Elijah and we forgot God. Now that may sound a little strange to you, but I'm telling you that's exactly what people do with God's word. There are a ton of people who know a lot about the stories in the Bible, but know little about the one who put those stories there. A whole lot of folk can tell you about some of this. Oh, I know about Noah and the ark. Yes, you know about Noah and the ark. But do you know about the one who told Noah to build that ark? Do you know what God intended for you to learn from about Noah's and the ark? Or otherwise, you might get caught up on the animals and you might get caught up on the 2x2 and all this kind of stuff and forget the one who is telling him to build this ark. You need to know what God intended when he told him to build that ark and what God is trying to accomplish. And you need to learn about God. In Romans 15:4, Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. My friends, it's good to know Elijah. Good to know about him. It's good to know about the widow. But it's even better, and it's best, to know about the God of heaven. Now, as we look at this story, I will get to that widow and I will get to Elijah. But first thing I want to know, when you look at this, I want you to know what God is doing. Now, you remember, we started a study on Sunday nights. We're talking about getting to know the Godhead. Getting to know the Godhead. And we've been studying about God. And I told you that when you look in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, you need to see God. Don't get caught up so much on all of the incidentals and not see God. You need to know about the God of heaven. Why? Because the God of heaven has put all of this in the Bible to reveal himself. So we need to know him. When I look at this story, I realize some things about God, and that's what I wanted to pull out. First of all, note this story and note the true power of God. Consider what God is doing. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Read for me, Brother Craig, at verse number 1.
Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years.
Okay, God shuts up the heavens for 3.5 years and would not allow it to rain. I want you to understand something. You can see Elijah if you want. He's just an instrument by whom God is working. But God is doing all of this. God is performing this. God is behind everything. And for 3.5 years, God shuts up the heavens and will not allow it to rain. I want you to appreciate his power. And I want you to understand why God is doing this. His people are serving Baal. This is a direct blow to Baal and those who worship him. Why? Because Baal was considered to be a fertility god who gave rain and moisture to all the crops and allowed things to grow. And what does God do? God comes in and strikes Baal right where he lives, and he says it will not be rain 3.5 years. What is God saying? I am the God of the weather, not Baal. Baal was unable to overcome this drought that God had placed in the land. Now, notice God is also providing for his prophet. Look at verse number 4.
And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook.
Uh-huh.
And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee.
I'm sorry, you commanded what?
I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
God is providing for his prophet in the most unusual ways. By ravens. Ravens are birds of prey. They're more likely to eat his food and pluck out his eyes than to feed him. That's what a raven would do. These birds actually neglect their own young. They do not feed their young. And yet God says, go on down to the brook Kereth, and I'm going to provide for you there by the brook, number one, but also the ravens. I've commanded them to feed thee. Now, that's interesting to me because that's a very unusual thing that God is going to provide for him by means that usually will not provide for their own young. That makes no sense to me. But what you understand is this is the power of God. Who do you think provides for the ravens? Look with me, if you will, to Job chapter 38. Job 38. Did y'all bring your Bibles? See, you need them. We look at a lot of scriptures. You need your Bibles when you hear gospel preaching. It's about the Bible. We let God do as much talking as he can, and I try to say as little as I can. Some things need a little explanation, but nevertheless, we want God to do a lot of talking here. Psalm 38, verse number 41, how does it read? I'm sorry. Job 38, verse number 41. In Psalm 147:9, the Bible says, he giveth to his beast food and to the young ravens which cry. God feeds the ravens. How's it read?
Who provided for the raven his food?
Uh-huh.
When his young ones cry unto God.
Who provided for the ravens his food when the young, their young, cry unto God?
They wander for lack of meat.
Why? Because the ravens will not feed their young, yet God feeds the ravens. And then God commands the ravens to feed his prophet. I'm just simply saying, God is not only God of the weather, God is the God of the animal kingdom as well. Appreciate then the power of God. Not only that, he's going to sustain him by widow. Look at 1 Kings 17. And notice verse number 9. Widows are usually poor people. Anytime you see widows depicted in the Bible, they are usually the ones who are struggling. They don't have the means by which they take care of themselves. That's why the Bible constantly tells us to watch out for the widows and provide for the widows, pay attention to the widows and things of this nature. And so this widow doesn't have anything. Of all the ways God could provide for his prophet, he sends him to a poor widow who only has enough for her and her son, and then they're going to die. Chapter 17 and verse number 9.
Sustain thee.
Sending him to a widow who doesn't have anything is quite a strange directive, don't you think? Power of God. But do you know what God is doing by doing all of this? He is actually hiding Elijah. Elijah went into that king and pronounced this to him. And now God is hiding Elijah. Back up to chapter 17 and verse number 3.
Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself.
And do what?
And hide thyself.
And hide thyself. God is hiding Elijah. Why is God hiding Elijah? Because the other prophets are being killed. And now Elijah will soon be hunted down by Jezebel and those who are against God and his will. Look at chapter 18 and notice verse number 10 as he and Obadiah has this discussion as to what's going on. It looks like they were not going to turn. They were turning over every rock, looking under every rock and crevice for this man. Read.
As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not.
Elijah was going to be hunted down like a dog. He said, there is no nation, there is no kingdom where my Lord has not sent to find you. And God tells him, get down to this brook because I'm going to hide you there. Now, when the brook dries up because of the lack of rain, do you realize all the means are at God's disposal, what God could have done? God could have done any number of things to sustain Elijah. But by these natural means, the brook actually dried up. And so what God does is then he says, get down to this widow of Zarephath, and he's going to sustain him there. Now, what's important about that is in 1 Kings 16, verse number 31. Go over to 1 Kings 16 and notice verse number 31.
And it came to pass. That he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him.
So 1 Kings 16:31 reveals to us that this is the hometown of Jezebel, Elijah's enemy. Her wife to Ahab, king of Israel, who takes a daughter from Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians. And God then sends Elijah right into Jezebel's backyard and hides him with a widow. I'm just saying, when you read this, you got to see God. You see, as I was reading this, only thing I kept thinking is, wow. Wow. God is putting him right in the enemy's backyard, and they are moving heaven and earth trying to find him. Now, for the next 2.5 years, Elijah was at that brook about a year. And when it dried up, now for the next 2.5 years, God is going to hide his prophet right in Jezebel's backyard throughout the duration of this drought. Now, I don't have time to deal with this next point, but I'll go there in a little bit. In Luke 4 that you heard in your scripture reading, what God is doing by going to this widow that is not Israel, is showing that God is going to show favor and mercy to the Gentiles in the fullness of time. See, God was not just simply a God of the Israelites, but God is a God of all, and we'll show that in just a moment. And so God is going to show favor to the Gentiles in the fullness of time by what he does with this widow here, and Jesus is going to speak to it in Luke chapter verse number 4. We'll go there in a moment. Truly, when we see the various methods God shows, it reveals to us that God does not think like us. Isaiah claimed this in Isaiah 55:8-9. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My friends, we can see that God is not limited, but has a variety of ways by which he can provide for his people. How well it will be for those who learn to put their trust in God. You see, what this does, when we read the Old Testament and we read these particular stories, if we learn to see God, it increases our faith. But when we only pay attention to what these characters are doing and we lose sight of God, it does not increase our faith. But we come away realizing, oh, Elijah was a good prophet and he was a person who obeyed God. What I need to do is find out what God was doing in light of Elijah. And if I find out that increases my faith. I know that the Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Now that's a very difficult thing for us to do in 2013. To trust in the Lord with all our hearts, with all our substance, with all our things. And to not lean to our own understanding, it is finding itself to be a very difficult thing for men to actually do, to accomplish. To be able to look at God's word and decide what I'm going to do and make my decisions in light of what God has revealed, a very difficult thing to do. How many times does the Bible sit on the shelves of many people throughout this land? They fail to pick it up and they do not know the will of God for their lives. And yet they are sitting here saying things like, well, I'm just trying to find out who I am. And I'm just trying to find out what the Lord wants for me. He has revealed it, my friends. And all you have to do is when you get ready to make a decision for your life is look to the word of God. He has basically given us a book on life that tells us everything we need to know about any given subject so that we can make the right decision. Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 6, 1, 2, he said, my son, if thou art surety for thy friend, if thou art stricken thy hands with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. My friends, I wish I had known that a long time ago. I know a lot of folks wish they had known that. What is he saying? Don't co-sign. That's what he's saying. Don't put your name on the line in light of somebody else when they don't pay their bills. You're going to get stuck with it. That's what he's saying. So even when it comes to those kind of things, you can't be suretyship for someone else who will not take care of their own business. The wisest man ever to live outside of Jesus Christ spoke those words. You know what? I can make a decision in light of that. Proverbs 17, verse number 12, let a bear robber who weeps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. You know what? A bear robber who weeps will come, and the only thing they're doing is acting instinctively to save their young. But you know what? A fool in his folly will come and play knockout games, knocking folks out for fun. A fool in his folly will run planes in the building, killing all kinds of folks. You see, I can learn that from the word of God. Blessed is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, chapter 3. At verse number 13, that's a blessed man. But some folk blessed because they got a new car. Oh, I'm just so blessed. No, you blessed if you find God's wisdom and you live thereby. That's a blessed individual. You understand then. Trust in the Lord. He says, with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. Sisters, even in picking a man, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Brothers, even in picking a wife, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Test them according to the book. Prove them according to the scriptures. Don't get in and then find out he a fool and then try to get out. No. If you have tested him according to God's word and not lean to your own understanding, because sometimes what you like is not good for you. And we all know that to be the case. Isn't that right? That's absolutely right. So it's a very difficult thing for folk to trust in the Lord. But yet this is what this is all about. It's about being able to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Elijah is going to have to come to trust God. That's why he's going through all of this. If we caught up on Elijah, we might not pay attention to why God is putting Elijah through all of this, because the stuff makes no sense to us. In our worldly wisdom, it does not make sense. But when you see what God is doing with the prophet Elijah, then it makes sense. But I'm not on Elijah yet. So hold on. It'll be well for those who trust in the Lord. When the things to which the world places their trust in fails, that's it. Whatever you place your trust in, when that's no more, that's it. Nothing further to look forward to. But when the comforts are withdrawn from those who trust in the Lord, another will soon be at hand. When the brook dried up, God was not exhausted. God had more resources. If Elijah had been trusting in Elijah, when the brook dried up, he would have been done. That would have been it. You know what? There's a widow over there, and she says, all I have is this little oil and a little bit of meal, and when that's done, we die. Boaz, you can't help her? No, that's it. But God's man over here, when the brook dries up, God said, go on over there. I got something for you. You see the difference? One has decided to die, had nothing else to look forward to. Where is your trust? Wherever your trust in is, if it's not in the Lord God of heaven, my friends, when that's done, you're done. That's why in the 30s, folk jump out of windows and plunge to their death. Why? Because their faith was in the stock market. It wasn't in the God of heaven. When you lose everything, Job, there was a man who lost everything, but his faith was in God. And so when his wife came and says, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Woman, thou speakest one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips, nor did he charge God foolishly. Job said, the Lord had given, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's a man whose trust was in God. Man loses all of his children. Man loses all of his substance. Man loses everything and then loses his own health. See, you blessed by all those things. But Job lost all those things and still trusted in the God of heaven. Amen. So when there's a little something coming out of our lives, we're far apart. But not those who trust in the Lord. God is a God of power. He's displaying it here. But not only that, God is a God of all. Of all the places he could have sent Elijah, he sent him to a little village in Zarephath. This place was not located in Israel, but it was located in the Gentile nation of Syria. Of all the widows in Israel, God sent Elijah to a Gentile widow. Now, if you're not afraid, tell me, does that make any sense to you? You don't have to say anything. I'll answer for you. No, it don't make any sense to you. Why? Because we don't think like God. And I'll show you just a little bit later why that's a problem. Show you what we have created based on the fact that we don't think like God. Not only was Elijah sent to the most unlikely place, but he was sent to the most unlikely quarters as well. Now, Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 4. So now let's go to Luke chapter 4. And he commends the widow's faith in Luke 4. But start with me, if you will, verse number 25. And let's go ahead and read.
But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah.
Uh-huh.
And the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
Now, hold on. Let me set some of this up for you. Jesus is actually coming back to his hometown after absence. Now, he's been gone for a little while. You ever been gone from your hometown a little while, then you come back? And people are glad to see you. And they want to gather around, and they want to hear what you have to say and all together. So here's Jesus. He's coming back. It's on Sabbath day. He goes into the tabernacle, and he's going to sit. He's going to teach. Boy, he's back in his hometown. And so Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, is what Jesus actually reads if you begin at the beginning of the chapter. And then Jesus tells them that this scripture, this day, is fulfilled in your eyes, in your hearing. This is being fulfilled. Well, what was being fulfilled? Jesus was basically saying that I am the Messiah. I am he. Now, verses 16 through 21 shows that Jesus was basically revealing himself to be the Messiah. Now note the reaction. Look at verse number 22.
And all bear him witness,
uh-huh,
and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth.
Oh, they were impressed. They were impressed with the conviction with which Jesus spoke, like they did in Luke and Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, man, they say he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees speaking. So they were impressed with the conviction with which Jesus spoke. The honesty, the integrity, they could come shining through. They saw it. However, keep reading.
And And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto
Wait. You see what happened there? Were they not impressed? Surely they were. They were impressed with his conviction. They were impressed with his innocence, with the way in which he exposed these words and taught these things. It impressed them. But just as surely as they was impressed, seems like with the next stroke of the pen, Mark reveals to us a but. What's wrong? It's like they said, wait a minute. Is this not Joseph's son? We knew him. He grew up with us. We know his family. And if you know his family, you know based on the offerings, they didn't have much because they had to offer turtle doves. And that was a poor man's offering because they couldn't afford the lambs and things of that nature. So we know him. You remember Matthew 12? Is not this the carpenter's son? Do we not have his brothers here among us? So just as surely as they were impressed, they began to say, since we grew up with you and we've known you all our lives, they then took offense. Familiarity brought contempt. Now Jesus anticipated it. Look at verse number 23.
And he said unto
them,
ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.
Now they didn't say this. Jesus anticipated this. And Jesus anticipated they would say, oh, we heard about you. You see, the word has been going out all over about all this good stuff you've been doing. Yeah, we hear you've been healing these folks and doing all this good stuff everywhere else. Now, what we want to know is, are you going to do something for your hometown? Don't you bring a little bit of that healing over here? Let us see all this stuff that we heard about. Yeah, they were like us. Now, I'm saying with an attitude because you have to understand that Jesus was reacting to what they were saying, so he knew that they were unbelievers. Yeah, we heard about all that stuff you've been doing and all this noise they talking, all this stuff about how great you are and how you've been healing and doing all this kind of stuff. But we know you. We grew up with you. We see your father and your family. We know who you are. And since you've been doing all that kind of stuff, do some of that over here in your own hometown. Then let us see. That's what they were saying to Jesus. The statement that Jesus will next make summarizes their feelings about him. Verse 24.
And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth.
Wait, hold on. See, it shows that Jesus understood what kind of hearts they had. They were unbelievers, and Jesus was not going to do anything to satisfy or gratify them. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now we get to where we are in 1 Kings 17. Jesus is about to use what happened with the widow as an example to this generation. Notice what he says.
But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel.
Many widows were in Israel.
In the days of
Elijah.
When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months.
Using a well-known prophet, Elijah, and the two of them well-known prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And to illustrate his point, the miracles were never done to amuse anyone. But they were always done to confirm God's prophets and to further his will. And so Jesus is showing them, you know what? I'm not going to do a miracle just to amuse you, because that's not why Elijah did a miracle over here with the widow. So he said there were many widows in Israel at this time, but during the days of Elijah, but what?
When great famine was throughout all the land.
God was not going to do a miracle just for show. Only two people witnessed the miracle in 1 Kings 17. You remember in that particular story that the widow's son died.
And Elijah took the son from his arms, took him up to his bedchamber, and went down, laid down on the child three times, and prayed to God that his soul might come into him again, and then raised the son to life, because the widow has said, "Why have you done this to me? Did you come to expose my sins of the past and take my son after this good thing she had done?" So when Elijah raised up her son, he brought the son back to her and said, "See, your son liveth." And then she said, "Now I know." She was further confirmed that this was truly a man of God. Jesus then refers to this and says, "You know what? When it comes to you wanting me to do a miracle, I'm not going to do a miracle just because you desire it when you're unbelief. Because when you look at Elijah, he wasn't sent to Israel. He was sent to someone who could appreciate the miracle that was done, and it was not done for any fanfare. There was only two people, and those people in their belief and in their faith and in their humility, my friend, was enough for God. God didn't need everyone to witness this. He only needed those two people, and that's all he did. It was not for a show. Never was meant to be. You know, when you look at that widow, Israel is in unbelief. The widow believes. Isn't that interesting? When you look at Jesus, what's the problems he having with the Jews? They are in unbelief. When Paul comes on the scene, what's the problem that they have with the Jews? They are in unbelief. Acts 13, Paul said, "Because you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, Lord, we turn to the Gentiles." Acts 13, 44, down through about verse number 49. He said, "We turn to the Gentiles." Why? Because the Jews were in unbelief. Here they are in the time of the widow serving Baal, and here this widow is beginning to learn about the God of heaven. My friends, when you look at this story, you realize that God is a God of all. According to the point that the Lord is making, there was no widow in Israel that would have received Elijah the way this widow in a foreign nation did. Why? Because a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. God is a true God of all. He is a God of the widow. This widow is now able to see the unforeseen world. She had not known the God of heaven, and now she does. And here Elijah could not find the honor that he found in a heathen home among those of Syria, as he did in this widow's house, which was sanctified by the God of heaven. And what's the one thing that ties them both together? Is it not faith in the same God? You see God in it yet? This is about God, isn't it? God not only is a God of power and a God of all, he's a God of faith. The Bible reveals that God is not a respecter of person, but he is a respecter of faith. If you want to make an impression on God, show some faith. That's what you got to do. Faith gets God attention. Jesus marveled in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10 at the centurion's faith. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them to follow, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Notice that Jesus says, "I have not found this greater faith in all of Israel," that he found among the centurion. A great woman who came to Jesus in the same area, Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28, revealed that her daughter, had been vexed with a devil and asked the Lord to come and heal her child. And Jesus went on with her and said, "You know, it's not necessary for the king to give his bread to the children, to the dog, and things of that nature." That lady could have took offense to that. But instead she said, "But yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus said, "Great woman, how great is thy faith? Be it according to thy faith." Paul even found faith in Caesar's household, Philippians 4, verse number 22. Faith, my friends, can be found in some strange places. The widow was saved because of her faith. But note something about her faith. Note the genuineness of her faith. The Lord commanded her to provide for Elijah. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Y'all stay with me. Don't leave me. I know it's a lot of information, but let's get through it. 1 Kings 17, verse number 9. How's it read?
"Arise, get thee to Zarephath."
God said, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now look at 1 Kings 17:15.
"And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah,
When Elijah told the widow what to do, she obeyed. And by obeying Elijah, she was obeying the Lord. See, the Lord told her, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. When Elijah comes and says, go and make me some cake first, and she makes that cake, guess what she was obeying? She was obeying the Lord. Sometimes we don't like to obey because we don't like who told us. You better start checking for the truth. Don't worry about who told you. Make sure you get back to the Word of God and see if God has told you. It's kind of like when we was young children, our parents tell us, go tell somebody something. You come down there and say, get up here. You don't say, get up here. You go and you recognize the authority that sent you to give that command. Daddy said, get up here. Because if you go down there and say, get up here, I'm not coming. Because I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to my brother talk to me that way. And then after a while, Daddy starts saying, I told that boy to get up here. Dad, I didn't know you said get up here. He just told me to get up here. He didn't tell me. You told me. You go tell him I told you. And that's my father. You tell him I told him to do this or do that. Well, that brings authority with it. You see, when somebody tells you something, you need to check the validity of it in Scripture to make sure it's from God. If it's from God, then do what's right. So that widow is helping herself because a strange man comes into town and says, give to me first and then you and your son. And she obeys. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Do folks have a problem with this word obedience? Sisters, I want to get y'all so bad. I want to talk to you so bad right now about obedience, but this is not the sermon for it. But listen, if your husband tells you to do something, you know what? Obey. It's nothing wrong with it. Say amen when you can. Ladies, say amen when you can. Obey. That's your role. Obedience. Obey. Not when he's telling you something wrong. We ought to obey God rather than man. When he's telling you what's right, obey. Why? Because in obeying him, you're obeying God. Amen. It's the same way on the job. It's the same way with the government. We are all to be in submission in certain roles, in certain relationships, and we must all obey. When the government tells us this is what we're going to do, if it's right and it doesn't go against the will of God, what should we do? Obey. Well, I don't like the way the boss talking to people. Listen, obey. Don't care how the boss said it, obey. Is what you need to do as a child of God. Because God's children was often mistreated by those who were in control. And God commended them when they still obeyed rather than revolted because they didn't like the way things were being done. Amen. My friends, note, this widow was saved by her faith. You can see the genuineness of her faith because when faith is genuine, it will help others who are in need, which is interesting. You know, James talks about this in James chapter 2. James says, verse number 14, what did it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Even so, faith is dead. If it doesn't have works, it is dead, being alone. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, my brethren, what doth it profit? Even so, faith if it has not works is dead, being alone. My friend, she recognized that this man was in need, so rather than not helping, her genuine faith allowed her to help this individual in need, even above herself. Boy, does that sound Christian? Amen. Note the priority of her faith. The widow put the Lord's cause before her own needs. In the most extreme and dire consequences, she and her son, ready to have their final meal and await death. Yet when a stranger requests her final meal, she obeys. It is a great illustration of the teaching of our Lord on his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus literally says, do not seek food, do not seek shelter, do not seek raiment first. He said, but seek God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, in Matthew 6:19, the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. We are supposed to look forward to our futures with God. And she could have reasoned that this is all I have left. Just enough for the next hour. Who would have not understood that? Who would have not sympathized with this woman if she had told Elijah that? She could have refused the prophet her last meal and died. However, she displayed a great priority in her faith, and she laid up treasure for her future by putting the prophet first, and then ended up being sustained throughout the entirety of the drought. You and I are looking for heaven as our home to be with God forever, but we got to put him first before the things of this life. If these things become first, we're not laying up treasure in heaven. But if we put God and his cause and his righteousness first, then we are storing up treasure in heaven. So that when all of this fails, my friends, and it will fail, this life will come to an end. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, got to go see him. The judgment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things in his body according to he had done, whether it be good or bad. Have to go see him. And it'll be well with those who have put him first. The priority of their faith. Will your faith put God first? Before our things, Matthew 6:19-34. Before our relationships, Matthew 10:37-39, Luke 14:26-27. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother, brother and sister, wife, children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Will your faith, will it prioritize in such a manner that God comes even before your family members? Will your faith prioritize to the point that God comes before your money? 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, you see the Macedonians gave like the widow out of their deep poverty because they first gave themselves. Now, as I close, there's something you should understand from all of this. No matter what you do or whatever you fail to do, it will not stop God from carrying out his will. Now, consider the widow in context of God. Whether she knew it or not, God was controlling the weather. God was not allowing it to rain. Her condition was a result of what God had done. Whether she knew it or not, God controlled the weather. Whether she knew it or not, God was providing for his prophet. Whether she knew it or not, God had a great task ahead for his prophet. And he was preparing him and teaching him to totally trust in him. Send him down to the brook. Send the ravens to feed him. And there's a lot of things in this story that I didn't get to, but you might know also that the ravens brought him twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. They did not give him anything beyond that. They gave him just enough to sustain him for the day so that he would not have anything left over for tomorrow. What is that going to teach him? To rely on God for whatever he has. Just enough for what was necessary. When that's done, send him over to this widow who has literally nothing. Of all the places, he sends them to the widow. God is providing for his prophet, whether the widow knows this or not. Now, question, do you think the widow is aware of these things? Go like this. She's over here struggling, trying to make a living. She's about to die with her son. She doesn't even really know the God of heaven. She doesn't know what God is doing. But God is doing all of this, and it's about to come somehow and connect in her life. Whether she knew it or not, there was only one true and living God. So the fact that she is able to be considered a part of what God is doing should not be mistaken as God's need for her, but his willingness to allow her to become useful and show her mercy. Did you get what I just said? Because I'm about to bring the application home. God is doing all of this. The widow has no idea what God is doing. Do you think for a moment that whatever the decision the widow makes is going to prevent God from doing what he's doing? No, she has no clue. And yet somehow all of this comes and connects to her in some way. And now she has a part in it. She is able to sustain God's prophet. But when you consider, as we are now looking at it, and we have this panoramic view, if you will, and we're looking at the whole story that she's not aware of while it's going on in her lifetime, we see God is doing all of this stuff, controlling the weather. She has nothing to do with that, doesn't know what's going on. God is providing for his prophet by ravens and by the brook, and not allowing it to rain, sends him down to this widow, and now she will provide for him. This is bigger than the widow. And the only way she gets in this is because God shows her mercy. She better not get in here and then talk about what she's done. Do you understand how foolish that would be? For her to act like God somehow needed her rather than a blessing that brought this prophet into her life and her willingness to obey, and God allowed her to become useful. If you come out of there with anything other than that, you missed it. But I'm going to make sure you don't miss it. We truly need to see ourselves in context of God rather than seeing God in context of us. Our major problem is we always see God in context of man. So we start trying to attribute to him human emotions, feelings, and the way we think about them. Well, I just can't see how God would slap yourself. When you make such a statement, go on and slap yourself. Because I can't do it. I just want to, but I can't. Listen. We always start charging God foolishly based on how we feel, based on how we see things. We look at God in context of man, but he's not a man. Nor should we see him as a man. He does not think like us. He does not reason like us. And if we learn to see ourselves in context of God, then we will appreciate who he is. God has a lot going on. Didn't he have a lot going on with this widow? Mm-hmm. Ask Job, does God have a lot going on? When I sent you to Job 38, he feeds the ravens. Who is he telling that, Job? Where were you, Job? When I laid the foundation of the earth. Where were you, Job? When I stretched out the line over this. Where were you, Job? When I put the sun and the moon and the stars and hung them up there on nothing. Where were you, Job? With all of the animals and all of their instinctive abilities and things like that. Who do you think put them in them, Job? I'm aware of everything they do. I'm aware of all their instinctive abilities. I know. Where were you, Job? Flex your muscles and tell me if you got an arm like mine, Job. That's what God asked him. Let me see your muscle, Job. You going to question me? I got a lot going on here. You just a little speck, a little dot on my whole plan. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. Too many of us has made it about us. That's what God is showing them. We ought to be thankful he has found a way we can be of use to show us mercy. So how dare we lose sight of this and fail to perform the task that brings him glory? Oh, I'm trying to get to us complaining Christians. See, I'm home now, right where we live. How dare you open up your mouth or me and complain about what we do for the Lord? See, when you complaining, you looking at it from the wrong perspective. You're seeing God in context of you. You're not seeing yourself in context of God. God's got a lot going on here. Jesus saw God in the proper context while he was on earth, and that's what allowed him in John 13 to wash his disciples' feet. That was the most remedial of all duties. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, brings himself down to the point of a servant and then washes those, and Jesus is the greater. Why? Because he was always looking to do those things that please his Father, and in context of himself in light of God, he gave God glory in everything that he did. How dare I or any preacher poke our chest out and begin thinking that we're something? Rather than thanking God that he's allowed us to be of some use in some small way. Paul understood it. He got it. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. My friends, I'm telling you, when you look on your television set and you see these televangelists running around playing on money, taking these folks' money and running around like they something, bragging on what they got, that, my friends, is blasphemous before the God of heaven. You ought to turn that foolishness off and feel sorry and pray for the people who are running up there throwing all their money to them. When have you ever seen Jesus act that way? Can't touch him. Jesus among the common people gladly, and they received it. So are we going to get so big as preachers that we don't have time for what can be considered the lowest members of the body of Christ? Oh, have mercy. How dare? How dare I or any preacher poke his chest out like he's something? When the only thing we have is we're nothing without this gospel, and this gospel didn't originate with me. My friends, Peter understood it. That's why he could be beaten, he and John, and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 5:40-41. What you complaining about? But I feel like ain't nobody else doing nothing. You do what you do. Do what you can. See it in the right context. And stop complaining. And start working for the God of heaven. Well, Brother Dismick, I don't know what to do. There's a big Bible there. Read it. Get involved. Do what you can do to glorify him. What is this story about? Do you know why the story is there? You know why 1 Kings 17 is there? Because God will provide. That's why it's there. You know why it's there? Because God will not have any gods before him. That's why it's there. He's going to strike Baal down. There's going to be a contest in chapter 18. God had prepared his prophet, Elijah, and then going to send him over there to Mount Carmel. There's going to be a showdown on Mount Carmel, and Baal's prophets are going to lose big time. And that's that famous quote when Elijah says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Lord be Baal, if the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. They answered him not a word. So Elijah said, okay, get your prophets. And come on here, and we're going to show you. And Elijah does just that. And the prophets of Baal, 400 of them. And the prophets of the grove, 400 of them, are defeated by one prophet of God. Why is the story there? God will not have any other gods before him. You better get those gods out of your life. Why is it there? God will chastise his people. Why is it there? God will show mercy. Why is it there? God's will be done. That widow could thank the God of heaven once she had that small opportunity to work in his service, because he was actually showing her mercy. When you and I get the right attitude, we will do whatever it is we can do for the Lord, because he's showing us mercy by allowing us to have a small part to play amidst all the things that he is doing. And thanks be to God, little old me get an opportunity to serve in some way, shape, or form. Now, is that your attitude? If it's not, check yourself, repent, and then change that attitude. And I guarantee you, when you start seeing God the way you need to see God, you won't worry about a lot of this old stuff that they be trying to distract you with. My brother Disney, what about this? What about it? I got work to do. Well, what you think about this? What you think about it? We got work to do. Well, something wrong everywhere. What you got? We got work to do. Let's just do what we can do for the Lord and let him give the increase. Well, then I don't know what to do. Well, go tell somebody about Jesus. Go tell them to come to church with you. Go do something. Just do it. And do it to his glory and to his honor. And look at him and see him. See ourselves in context of him rather than seeing him in context of us. If you're here today, don't you want to know this God? I surely thank you for your patience. It took me a while to get through all of that. I thank you for your patience. If you're here and you have not obeyed the God of heaven, my friends, you need to do that. You don't need to let another day pass. This might be your one and only opportunity. We don't know. Time is not our friend. Time waits for no one. We're not guaranteed any opportunities other than the ones that we have right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. So if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in who he is. He is God. There's some religions don't teach he's God, but he is God. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you should die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. John 8:24. The Hebrew writer said 11 verse number 6, it's impossible without faith to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them to diligently seek him. My friends, you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to recognize his deity. He is deity. He is God. Second person of the Godhead. God sent down heaven's best. He didn't get an angel. He didn't get a good man. He got the best heaven had to offer and sent his son. And his son was willing to come and die. Why? Because he wants all people to have the same opportunity to be saved. He can show it through a picture of Elijah going to a widow that was not an Israelite. And now he shows through us, Gentiles, not Jews physically, Gentiles, and here we are having the same opportunity through faith to come to God. My friends, if you believe in him and you're willing to repent of your sin, your sin sent Jesus to the cross. He didn't have any. And if you die in those sins, John 8, verse number 24, Jesus said, whither I'm going, you cannot come. And where is he going? Heaven, John 14, verses 1 through 6. He's going to heaven. Tells his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Jesus went on to heaven. John 6:38, that's where he came from. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So if he went back to heaven, my friends, and he tells you, you die in your sin, you can't go to heaven, well, guess where you go? There's only one other place. And that's a place, my friends, you don't want to spend eternity. So if you're willing to repent, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you're willing to confess, Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you're willing to be baptized, submit yourself to baptism. The water is right there behind that curtain, and it's ready. We'll baptize you today. We're not going to wait. You come forward now, we baptize you now. Why? Because baptism puts you into Christ. And that means if you're not baptized, you can't be in Christ. You got to get baptized in order to get in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse number 26 and verse number 27. And baptism washes away your sins, Acts 22 and verse number 16. Baptism saves you, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. Baptism emulates the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. So, my friend, baptism is necessary for your salvation. You can't be saved before it. You can only be saved after baptism. all these other congregations preaching false doctrine notwithstanding, my friends, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give you an opportunity right now. I knew I could take a little longer today because I'm not going to keep you tonight. So I gave you some time back tonight, but we had to finish this today. If you need to respond to this invitation, why don't you come? Get out your seat. Don't you leave out of here in sin. You came in here in sin. Leave out of here with all of your sins forgiven, Acts 2:38. And you can do that right now. We're going to sing an invitation song as we stand. Come, give your life to Jesus right now. As we